Turn this morning, please, if you would, to Psalm 37. Psalm number 37. I'm trying to gather some information I haven't forgot. Sometimes I forget where I am, but I haven't this morning. I'm just looking to see if there's any news coming my way. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Psalm number 37. And we will read the entirety of the psalm this morning. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. And just a quick observation, of David is in the Hebrew text. That's not an addition. It's not speculation. Part of the inspired record is of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. And let's pray. Father, thank You always for Your words, and Lord, forgive us that even when we believe them, we find them hard to believe. And even when we trust them, we find it so hard to submit to them. Give us grace today, God. We need Your help in our minds to understand Your word. We need Your help in our hearts and spirits to submit to it. We need, Lord, faith in Your sovereign power and wisdom that You are at work and You can be trusted. I pray Your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So, what we're doing in Sunday mornings, you know by now, is kind of a loosely connected series. Well, not loosely connected in my mind, but Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." The Christian is at war, and the world watches. To us, the word lust frequently refers to illicit sexual desires, and that is certainly one use of it. But mostly it is a word that just means desire, and Jesus had that desire to eat the Lord's Supper with His disciples. We can have a good desire to have good spiritual gifts. But there are, as Peter says, fleshly lusts. Lusts that bubble up from our unregenerated man, that are at war with the righteousness that is within every believer. And so I've just been trying to sift through some of them and bring them to our attention, and so that we might put our finger on where some of the trouble spots are. And I think, and quite honestly, I worked through this passage quite a while before I became comfortable in putting it into this series. And I'm going to bring it in through the door of distraction. It is easy to become distracted from doing what God wants by all that is going on in the world. This is a psalm. It is written by David. I already made mention of that. That's part of the inspired text. It's not an opinion. It's not an editorial. It is of David. He writes it when he is an old man. Verse number 25. We don't know how old David is when he writes this psalm. He only lived till he was 70. So whatever constitutes an old man, he committed his horrific sin with Bathsheba somewhere around the time that he was 50. He died when he was around 70. So it is unfolded in the course of David's lifetime. It is a bit of an acrostic psalm in that it tends to start with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That doesn't come through in the translation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to deal with it. If we ever try to get more technical in the Psalms, we'll look at those things. But that's what it is. It is, you may have noticed in listening to it read, it reads more like a proverb than it does a song. It reads more like what is called the wisdom literature rather than a psalm. A lot of contrast, common themes that are going on. In fact, the themes are the way that I want to deal with it. I want to walk through its 40 verses and develop three themes. Number one is this. You as a believer must resist the temptation that evildoers present. You must resist falling prey to the temptations that evildoers present. Verse number one. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. What does that mean? What does it mean to fret over evildoers? The word actually refers to becoming hot or angry. Interesting, because God is righteous and He is hot at evildoers. But you and I are commanded in this psalm to not be hot, angry, furious because of evildoers. Should we be happy about evildoers? Is that what the psalm is about? No, that's not at all what the psalm is about. The psalm is not dealing with the righteousness of the wicked. There's no such thing. The psalm is dealing with the potential that evildoers have upon the lives of the righteous. Do not be consumed. Do not become distracted by the evil that is in the world. It's pretty easy to become very frustrated with God in an evil world. Why did He let that happen? Why doesn't He do something? It's easy to become angry at the people of God. Why do they do that? Why do they allow that? Why don't they put a stop to it? When we become consumed with the apparent success and the impunity with which evildoers do their evil, we are giving vent to our own lust, potentially. Look down at verse number 8, because here I think is part of the context. Why should I not fret because of evildoers? What they're doing is wrong, and it's malicious, and it's hurtful, and God's name is dishonored, and people are injured, and God's people are injured, and lost people perpetuate in their unbelief. How can we let this go? Well, it's not about validating the works of the wicked. It is about protecting ourselves from becoming like them. Verse number 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We can easily be distracted just by being in a perpetual stew over unrighteousness. But it's also possible to come to the conclusion that it's a viable alternative for a believer. After all, it looks like they get away with it. As I heard I heard a guy say one time, he said, here's the problem with pragmatism as a philosophy. It works. And this is a psalm that is dealing with the fact that evil apparently works. That it apparently accomplishes its goals. That it achieves its agenda. And what are you going to do about that, Christian? What are you going to do about that, believer? I think I propose to you that the entire psalm is permeated with David's recognition that in times and places and from different perspectives, that evil succeeds. And the temptation then is to take on the attributes of those who are evil. Right? Verse number 12, they conspire against the righteous. So what's the temptation? Hide my righteousness. Right? I'm not going to go to work and put on my Christianity because they're out to get Christians and I can't afford I can't afford that world. I can't afford to lose my job. I can't afford to be buried at the bottom. It's not right, I tell you. It's not right what they do and the way they treat people. They take advantage of the weak in verse number 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. They take advantage of every opportunity. They are great opportunists. You know, we know that Darwin popularized Huxley's theory of evolution. Very quickly, men became enamored of evolutionary thought, and very quickly we developed a whole concept of survival of the fittest in the business world. The weak get eaten. One of the reasons that evolution is so popular, folks, is that it just doesn't take much for human beings to act like animals. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else milks the system. Everybody else does it. Everybody else takes advantage of the unrighteousness of the system. Why shouldn't I? And these are very real thinking, folks. These are very real ways that Christians approach the world. Evil abounds. Evil succeeds. You're going to have to be a little evil in the world if you want those things. You're going to have to just go along and go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing. But you can't. You can't. This is the argument that is being made. Verse number 21, the wicked borroweth, payeth not again. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. They are selfish and self-serving. And it's a dog-eat-dog world, man. And if you're not out there blowing your own horn and putting yourself out there and stepping on the next guy's head, he's going to step on yours. This is the way it frequently works. And Christians are frequently caught up in that mentality. The psalm is arguing that the righteous must not fall prey to that temptation. To just spend all of their time angry at the unrighteousness and to eventually fall into unrighteousness themselves as a methodology. Secondly, the psalmist is arguing that the righteous, if they're going to do that, if you're going to resist the temptation, you are going to have to realize that God has the situation firmly in hand. Now, we talked about this last Wednesday night, and I didn't deliberately couple them together, but if I may just go back and revisit one of the points I made. Our conflicts with God are frequently time conflicts. We want God to do something now, and God's not doing it now, and so we're frustrated. And this psalm, right? I mean, it's kind of built into the fabric of the psalm, but David makes sure that he points out to us, I once was young, but now I'm old. I've seen a lot of time pass, you know, the stuff that we're all cranked about. So we are banned from giving in to the temptation to just be mad at the unrighteousness of the world and to just cave in and go along with the unrighteousness that seems so pervasive. But in order to do that, we must admit that God has the situation firmly in control and will act in His time. Verse number 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't find yourself thinking about doing what they're doing. They're getting away with it. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Because just like when you take your lawnmower to your yard, they will be chopped off. God is firmly in control. He's not dropped the ball. He's not lagging behind. God has the situation firmly in control. And in His time, when the time is right, unrighteousness will be judged. Verse number 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Verse number 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Just like that, gone. In verse number 15, God will use their own devices against them. This is one of the amazing things about God, is that one of the ways He deals with it, this is one of the dangers, folks, is that He will give people exactly what they want, and then He will turn it against them. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse number 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse number 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. And in the sacrificial system, folks, the fat of lambs got burned quickly and thoroughly. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. Gone. Gone, nothing left. But you notice that all of the expressions of time are vague. Not tomorrow, but someday. Not just in the nick of time before you lose out, but someday this will be the fate of the wicked. Verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Man, they're growing and blooming and blossoming. Now, this is King talking. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. All traces vanished, says King David. Verse 38, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, the constant, the consistent element in that, folks, again, all in the future. All the promises are for someday. But if the moment that somebody did wicked, God just stepped in and squashed them, we would have none of that trauma of envying them or stewing about them. We would never be distracted by any of them. We would walk by sight. But we don't get to walk by sight. We walk by faith. So evil seems to flourish like a garden, blooming and blossoming, multiplying, producing. But God is not finished yet. This is what we must believe. The end has not been concluded. Which brings me to the third premise. We must not yield to the temptation to be consumed with envy at the wicked. We must submit to God's truth that He has the situation firmly in hand. And we must trust Him and do what He says. We must be driven, folks, by principle, not pragmatism. Even if the principle apparently has a very high price. The psalmist, furthermore, I propose to you, saturated with commands to trust God's way of doing things. Verse number 1, we've already read, here is the potential scenario, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We may not succumb to that temptation. Number 2, we must realize that God has the situation firmly in hand, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Premise number three, verse number three, trust in the Lord and do good. The success of the wicked is never a standard of Christian conduct. We are not pragmatists. We are not pragmatists in our child rearing. We are not pragmatists in our business practices. We are not pragmatists in our church growth models. We're principled. We're obedient servants of the King, period. That's the way it has to be. There is no alternative. Well, the alternative is judgment and ultimate failure. It must be this way. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Truthfully, God will take care of you. All right, look, folks, when it comes to the business world, is this not one of the great things? I mean, is this not one? I remember listening to a man preach one time, and he was a man of, you know, within the world, you know, the preaching world of, you know, prominence and position. He was actually preaching out somewhere, and he was talking about his very first pastor. And he said, the very first thing that I had to deal with when I became a young pastor was that one of the men in the church, and I think if I remember correctly, the man was actually a deacon, was that the man got arrested and sent to jail for being a thief. It is very easy to get caught up in the desire to get ahead and to succeed and to protect one's job. What does God say? Do what is right. I will take care of you. And what do we frequently say? I don't know how you're going to do that. So, I got to take care of myself. Verse number four, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll down the road of life God's way. And wait. And wait. Verse number 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. You know, folks, retribution and vengeance are denied us in this world. They do not belong to us. Now we can all envision scenarios in which we think such an atrocity would be committed that we would be well within our rights to execute it, but we are denied it in this world. We wait. We wait. Verse number 16, here is one of God's ways. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You know, I'm not trying to be offensive to you and I'm not trying to be demeaning to you, but I'm just going to throw this out. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Can you sit here in the pew this morning at Westwood Heights Baptist Church and say to yourself as best you can truthfully, I would rather be poor and righteous? I want to be righteous even if the consequence of righteousness is material poverty. That's a big pill to swallow in prosperous America, folks. The righteousness matters more than riches. Here's a way, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And if a good man falls, God will pick him up. Now, all that stands within the contrast because God's not going to pick up the wicked guy. He's going to take him away and you're not going to be, you're going to go, what was that guy's name and where did he live and what did he build and what did he do? and his memory is going to vanish. We are to be filled with assurances of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. Everybody around me is corrupt. And they are, folks. I mean, where do we go? Where do we go? Do we go into the business world and find virtue and charity and morality? Hardly. Well, maybe in the media world, maybe in the news world or the TV and movie world, maybe we'll find it there. Hardly. We don't even find it in the religious world anymore. Virtually every denomination, including our own, is saturated with stories of scandal and power brokering and sex abuse and corruption. God is faithful. Verse number 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, meek is one of those words. It's not weak. You know the way we deal with it. It's not weak. I was wrestling around with my almost 2-year-old grandson a couple of weeks ago. And he's a boy. It was knock down, drag out. He was punching as hard as he could. He doesn't know what meekness is. I did not punch him as hard as I could. I had to restrain strength to deal with a 2-year-old. That's meekness. Meekness is not somebody who has no strength. Meekness is somebody who restrains it. The meek shall inherit the earth. Doesn't really look that way, does it? It doesn't really look that way when you watch the headlines and almost everybody who seems to wield any influence in this world is a self-promoting power broker. But they're not done yet. God's not done yet. The meek shall inherit the earth. I think the context is that we manage our rage. Right? You can be angry and not sin. Injustice periodically must be addressed. But God's people don't need to fall apart because of the evil in the world and resort to evil in their own right. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Remember, we must trust the Lord. We must do what He says. We must wait for His promises. I will take care of it, says the Lord. I will take care of this. Verse number 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Yeah, I know what it is. I know what you know what it's like. Verse number 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. So what we wait for, when the time of judgment comes, we don't want to be judged among the evil. That's the point. The righteous must trust the Lord. Let me talk specifically just for a moment to you younger folks, and I'll leave it to you to figure out whether you're one of those younger folks. But to those of you who are getting started and you're getting into your first house and you're raising kids or getting started to raise kids, it is so very easy to let those things consume you. And it can be incredibly daunting and overwhelming. Those were not the easiest years. If I can jump into the middle of David's thinking here, I once was young and now am old, and old has it all over young when it comes to that. Old has it all over young when it comes to that. There is nothing but absolute unmitigated delight to enjoy one's grandchildren and then go to their mom and dad, here, you take them. You take them home and you get them to bed and you get them fed and teach them some manners too, by the way, while you're at it. And I'm going back and getting the full night's sleep, and I'll see you in a couple of days. Old has it all over young. You cannot allow yourself to indulge in the fantasy that you will set aside faithfulness to God and obedience to the Bible in an attempt to make your way now and get ahead, and you'll recover that, because you are living in fantasy land and the Bible has all the arguments against you. Right now are the days to be faithful. Now are the days to pay the price, to be righteous, and to trust in the Lord. And so verses 37 then to 40, we will wind this down. Seems simply to be kind of a summary, a conclusion. I don't mean to demean them, but the package gets tied up. Here is the potential danger that in the apparent success of wickedness, God's people will either be consumed with anger or they will cave into that anger. That is to deny the reality that God has the situation firmly in hand. He is going to deal with them on His time schedule. And our task is to be obedient, to trust the Lord. And that means doing those things that He says and trusting Him to take care of things in the future. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright man. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and even save them because they trust in Him. This is the great dilemma, folks. Every sin is at some level a sin of unbelief, an absence of trust. Every failing is in some level a failing of faith. And so here is, through King David, looking back through the lens of his long and fascinating life. Right? What better guy to write it? Right? What better guy to write this kind of psalm? You think of all the opportunities David had to take out Saul that would have been quasi-legitimate, and David kept going, "We don't do it like that around here. We don't do it like that around here." And we should not do it like that around here either.